Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's holy word tonight is the Gospel of St. Matthew, the fifth chapter, beginning at the first verse. Matthew's fifth chapter is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, and especially the Beatitudes. And tonight we have the second of those. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them. And he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Dear brothers and sisters in the faith, well, what do you say at a funeral? What do you say at a funeral? What do you say to someone who's had a loss, a serious loss in their life? Maybe a human being, a spouse, a child, parent, something like that. Or maybe it could be other things. They've had a loss of a job or income or loss of their health. What do you say? Well, you don't want to say too little, because if you say too little, it's like you don't care. On the other hand, you don't want to say too much, because you know yourself, right? When you get talking, then you're going to say something dumb or something inappropriate or something not too sensitive. Many of us, so when we go into such a situation, say a little prayer. We say, "Lord, don't let me make a mess of this. Put the right words in my mouth, and I do it for their sake, because I care about them, and I, no matter how feeble it may be, I want to be of help in some way or another." What do you say at a funeral? Well, what did Jesus say? Because the Lord Jesus went to a funeral. John chapter 11, it says, "So when Jesus came to the town of Bethany, he found that Lazarus, his friend, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Martha, Lazarus' sister, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary, her sister, was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Too much or too little? Apparently, Martha thought maybe it was too little, because her response was, it says, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She knew the right answer from church school, the resurrection of the last day. But Jesus goes on, and he said to her, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who comes into the world." And in those words there are three facts that cannot be altered. The first is that a believer has died. The second is that a believer will rise again. And the third is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Resurrection comes through him. Life comes through him. Life is given by him. Book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." There's the life. "Through the resurrection," there's the resurrection, "of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Now in this you leap for joy, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There's the grief. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that your faith may be found to the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The goal of your faith. Your faith has a goal. It has a destination. There's a reason why it's there. Your life as a believer is not a train bound for nowhere, like Kenny Rogers and the Gambler. No, it's like the old spiritual. This train is bound for glory. This train. You have a destination. Now, until you get there, like St. Peter wrote, there is grief. Our Lord Jesus talked about mourning. There is grief now. There is grief for a little while. There is grief in various trials. And there is loss. Loss of child or parent or job or income or health. This present age is full of losses. But it's also full, for a Christian person, this life is full of their Lord Jesus. So much so that the griefs and the losses have a way for a Christian person of melting out of you all the old slag and the old dross that keeps your heart cold and sluggish toward the Lord. And it has a way of fulfilling the old prayer written in the 1300s. May I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day. Therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You have a momentary and light affliction, but you also have those things producing for you an eternal weight of glory. Which takes you back to the Sermon on the Mount. It's the key to the Sermon on the Mount. It's also the key to the book of Revelation. The doors of both of them open by the same key. And both of them say the same thing. They say there's two sets of eyes. Two sets of eyes. There's the eyes you got right here, which only see what is right in front of you. You're nearsighted. But there's another set of eyes, and that's Jesus' eyes. And he's farsighted. He sees all that lies ahead of you and how it will all end up. You and I look in front of us and we see the loss. But the Lord looks down the road and he sees the profit. He sees the gain. He sees the resurrection. He sees the life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, in this time, we see in a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. But until that time, until we can see our Lord Jesus face to face, we see him in a different way. We see him in Holy Communion with his true body and blood given and shed for our forgiveness. We hear him in his holy word when we hear it in a sermon or we read our scripture at home. And when you look at your Lord Jesus in that way, you begin to see loss in a different way. Even the greatest loss, which actually isn't the greatest loss, it just seems like it. That's the loss of our earthly life. You don't ultimately mourn over it. You're like the character in Charles Dickens' book, A Tale of Two Cities, who as he goes to meet his death, he says, it's a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known. And so we have God's holy word. And it says, Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns to this world. The grace that will be brought to you, in other words, a better home, a better destination, a better rest, an eternal weight of glory. Not too much, not too little. The Lord always gets it just right, doesn't he? Always right and forever good. And so Jesus said, blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.